Jesus was an absolute victory over death. That's what it was. And faith also believes what we read in the Holy or in the Heidelberg Catechism with regard to that absolute victory. Take note, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. There it references this absolute victory. But now notice the reason why he has overcome death, so that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Now that might surprise us, not surprise us so much that it was an absolute victory over death, which we will consider in a moment, but the reason that is cited for the Heidelberg Catechism in noting that absolute victory, because there are so many other benefits, or we might even say reasons, why Jesus was raised from the dead and his raising up from the dead was an absolute victory over death. For example, we might say, first, the benefit is that Jesus had an absolute victory over death so that he might free us from all fear of death ourselves, so that we no longer fear death in any of its elements or aspects, that we do not fear death for ourselves or our loved ones who believe in Jesus Christ, that we do not form fear, even persecution or sickness, which leads to death. But the fact is, the Catechism importantly takes note that the benefit is not simply that Jesus had an absolute victory over death, that he overcame death, but that it was so that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death. Now, indeed, it's important and significant and a great benefit that Jesus had an absolute victory over death. And even therein lies why the Catechism points out that the great benefit is related to him making partakers of his righteousness. The victory of Jesus over death was not simply one whereby he overcame death and returned back to his former life, returned back from it. But the idea of Scripture in the resurrection is that he entered into death willingly and he conquered it as the great enemy of himself and of his people. And that death is, therefore, being the source of all misery, all trouble in human life and society, he conquers that death in and for his people. He subjected himself, the Scriptures make clear, there on the cross, and his descent into hell, he made himself subject to all the fury of death's power. He entered into the very den and the fortress of the enemy and let death have its way with him, to, as it were, take him in its teeth and shake him about and do whatever it could. But death could not hold him captive. Death could not keep him. The very grave of hell in which too he was cast, being dead, he is risen from. He conquered death. Jesus is showing how he conquered death in the first place, that he conquered death as to its legal aspect, its legal power. Certainly, he overcame the very power of death itself, but first he must conquer the legal power of death over him. You see, death is not the innate part of nature that man claims it to be. It's not simply part of this world, but it is the judgment of God upon sin, for the wages of sin is death. That is sin's power. Sin's ultimate power is legal. It has a legal right to kill us, to take us into hell and to the grave, exactly because we are sinners. And as sinners, death is what we owe God. By being raised, then, Jesus demonstrated that he had conquered death by paying that legal obligation, by paying those wages himself, and we call that satisfaction. Death, therefore, had no right to hold him, and therefore, not having that right, lost all its power over him. That's important. And that's what's being brought out here by the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's exactly because of that that this absolute victory over death becomes the means by which he makes us partakers of his righteousness, the very righteousness that he purchased by his death. In the first place, you understand that resurrection was proof that he purchased that righteousness for us by his death. That is, it was proof that he satisfactorily paid the price, paid the wages of sin, paid the penalty for sin. You see, if God had not raised Christ from the dead, then that would mean that Christ had not paid the penalty, that Christ had not paid the wages of sin, that his work was not complete, and that he was, therefore, a failure. In fact, the apostle speaks of that in the very chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 18. And if Christ has not been raised, be not raised, then your faith is vain. Why? Because ye are yet in your sins. That's what the catechism means when it says that he purchased by his death righteousness. That's what it's talking about. Because all of this is also due to the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus died because of the righteousness of God. Jesus died because the righteousness of God demanded that when Jesus made himself legally responsible for our sins, he must die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took those sins upon him, and therefore, according to the righteousness of God, he must die, but he must also be raised according to that righteousness. God's righteousness demands that Jesus be raised when he has paid that penalty, when he has completely paid the wages of those sins. Then he must rise from the dead because the righteousness of God has been satisfied, and therefore death no longer is due as those wages. Otherwise, God would be unrighteous. Romans 6 makes clear that he can make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death through the resurrection because we are united to Christ. Romans 6 makes clear that's due to the fact that we are united to Christ, that when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into Christ. We are united to him so that we died with him. And also then we were raised with him. We were planted together in the likeness of his death and crucified with him. And that means when Jesus conquered death and overcame death and was raised to newness of life, that we also share in that too, because exactly Christ purchased righteousness, and therefore then can also impute that righteousness to us. You see, the resurrection is also the power by which that resurrection won for us at the cross of Jesus Christ is actually imputed to us so that we share in hope even now in this earthly life. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says it occurs by him overcoming death. He must rise from the dead to make it happen. It's not simply that he in death legally now overcame the legal power of death and he purchased legally now the righteousness of God, but he must be raised in order now to impute it to us. A dead Christ has no such power. Not only because that would mean then he never actually purchased any righteousness, but he would have no power. Dead things have no power. How does Jesus do that? The Catechism doesn't tell us specifically. It just says that he overcame death, had an absolute victory that he might make us partakers. How does he do that? Well, he does that in the first place by gathering his church through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments, by preaching that word of righteousness, and by exemplifying as a sign and a seal and confirming that preaching of the word concerning the righteousness of God. by personally speaking that word of righteousness through preachers whom he calls and sends forth with that word, by applying that word to the hearts and lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. He speaks these words as the living Christ, my child, my son, or my daughter, your sins are forgiven, and I impute to you the very perfect righteousness that I purchased at Calvary. In short, Jesus makes us partakers by the wonderful benefit of justification. That work is accomplished through the preaching of the word that declares to you and to me that when we believe in Jesus Christ, who died and was raised again the third day, that all of our sins are forgiven us. That is, we are imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That, you see, is indeed warm comfort and assurance for fainting hearts at any time and in all circumstances. Comfort regarding not only death, but the knowledge of our sins. The sins which are those things for which death is a payment. The answer from the Word of God in such times is, Christ arose. You do not doubt that resurrection, do you? You believe in that resurrection of Christ, do you? You believe in Christ raised from the dead, do you not? Then you may know that he overcame death with an absolute victory so that he might make you and me partakers of that very righteousness he purchased on his own cross. That's the first benefit of believing in faith, by faith in Jesus risen. The second benefit is believing that he was raised with a new life for our spiritual life. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. You see, the idea of that is this, the risen Christ and also ascended now who has received the Holy Spirit as his own, that risen Christ by that Holy Spirit then raises us to our own spiritual resurrection. The life that the Heidelberg Catechism refers to here, therefore, is a resurrection or spiritual life, namely, the risen Christ raising us by the very same Spirit by which he was raised from the dead. That's the idea of the Catechism here. It means, in the first place, that we are raised by a new life, by a spiritual life, a heavenly life as opposed to an earthly life, a life that has its source in heaven as opposed to on this earth, which is why when we're born again by that life and according to that life, it is often referred to as being born from above as well as being born again. Regeneration, you understand, being born again or being born from above, refers to this very thing the Heidelberg Catechism here mentions as its second benefit, namely being raised up to a new life. This resurrection life is also something, therefore, that we are given already now. We who believe have this life that's brought out in the original of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it literally says we are already raised up to a new life. Not only raised to or by a new life, but to a new life, and that is done already now, before we have actually, as it were, entered into heaven upon death. We are raised to this life. Certainly, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead in the body, which is the third benefit of the resurrection of Christ. But we also look back to a work that is already accomplished in us. We are going to be raised from the dead in the body, but we have already been raised by the Spirit, raised in the Spirit. This is the great but mysterious work of the Holy Spirit who enters into the hardened, dead heart of the elect sinner and imputes not only the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but implants the life of Jesus Christ in him by making that heart his abode and his home. And there, so that we begin to live according to God and live unto God spiritually. That's the new life that it refers to. It refers to that specific aspect of our salvation that we call sanctification. That would include here regeneration or holiness of life. It is the walking in that newness of life. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we should walk in newness of life. In fact, that's brought out, this very truth, in many of the verses of Romans 6 that we read. Romans 6 points out, among many things, that we are raised in this new life over death. And sometimes it's put this way, that we are dead to death, dead to it. That's verses 8 and 9. Listen, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he liveth unto God. And then this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, that is, dead to death, but alive, alive, the resurrection life of Christ, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6, 8 and 9. Then consider also how Romans 6 puts us in perspective with regard to sin. The idea is that we are raised over sin, or to put it another way, as is found in this passage, dead to sin. Raised over sin, that is, dead to sin. Listen here, verses 6 and 7, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. It goes on, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 12, be not servants of sin, but be servants of righteousness, having the fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Verse 22. This is a life, therefore, that we have known, that we experience, and that we indeed live. This, too, is worked in this life as a victory, and worked now specifically through the spiritual battle of the old man and the new man, the old man of sin and death itself, and the new man of life in Jesus Christ that is dead to sin and to death. Through that spiritual battle between the old man of sin and the new man of Jesus Christ, the old man which is dead and the new man which is perfect life, dead yet that it lives as a flesh and as a physical entity, and the new life now that lives spiritually and heavenly, they live in battle, in opposition, and in that battle and through that battle and the way of that battle, the Lord causes that new life to grow more and more unto God. God works that through the suffering and shame of this life. There is especially where we see that battle between old man and new man being carried out. A battle, of course, in which there is principally victory, because the resurrection life of Christ is victory. Nevertheless, it is used by God to cause that life to grow more and more, and the old man of sin to, as it were, die more and more. The life of Christ, you understand, is not merely an example for us or a pattern for us, but it is the very life that is given to us. It is our life. This explains, for example, why if everyone in the world likes you and loves you and wants to be your friend, you ought to take note of that. You ought to worry about that. That should be a cause for alarm. For if we're living according to the life of Christ, they should hate and despise us as they did the Christ. You see, the life of Christ was a life that was joy in the way of sorrow. It was a life of gain in the way of loss. It was a life of glory in the way of shame. It was a way of victory in the way of defeat, by giving himself over to death. And that is our life also, since it is the very life of Christ. Romans 6 makes clear that this life, this new life, is a life of fellowship with God and praise unto God. Verses 6 through 10 makes clear that this life is communion with God and lived in communion with God unto Him. That if we have been raised with Christ, we walk in newness of life. There it is. That's the reference that is mentioned even in the Heidelberg Catechism. Then it says, and that by that we live with Him and we live forever unto God. We live with Him and unto Him. And that, of course, is expressed chiefly in the heart and by our mouth through prayer and through worship of God. These things are that very life with God and unto God. This is a life also that we ought to recognize, perhaps even in this day, is a life lived, therefore, in communion with one another. If this is a life that is in communion with God, it is a life lived through and in the body of Jesus Christ, and we are that body. That is this newness of life. This is a communion that is obedience to the Word of God. It is a life that hungers for the Word of God. It is a life that is subject to the Word of God. It is a life that loves to hear the Word of God. It is a life that confesses the Word of God. And it is a life then that obeys that Word of God and submits to it. It is a newness of life that will not allow that Word to be defamed, to be twisted, to be rejected, or to be denied either by oneself or by others. It is a life in which that Word of God is defended and life is lived in the light of and out of that Word of God. That is why tonight even we gather around that Word. The real reason, the explanation for that is that we have been raised to newness of life. And it is a life lived in communion with God and unto God. And a God and a Word and a life, therefore, that loves and obeys the Word of God. This now, of course, is alone the work of Jesus Christ. Notice it says we are also by His power raised up to this new life. We are raised, and we are raised by His power. The idea is that you had nothing to do with this resurrection unto this new life. You had nothing to do with being raised to the spiritual life whatsoever. You did not cooperate to get this new life, to obtain this new life in your person. Oh, certainly you are active in expressing that life and living that life. One who is made alive indeed lives. Indeed, we are the subject of that life. It is my life, that is, the life that I live in my person. But Jesus is the source, Jesus is the power, and Jesus is the cause of that life. As to our obtaining it and receiving it, we are completely passive, even as we will be in that day, sleeping in our graves, dead. Raised by Jesus Christ. Certainly, we would all agree that the resurrection in the body from the grave doesn't depend on any response of me or my will. Indeed, I will respond. Indeed, I will answer and obey Jesus Christ. But none of that depends on that. Rather, my response and my willingness depends upon the call of Jesus Christ in that great day. It is not a cooperation with Him in my dead body. So also, the spiritual resurrection of the new life is exclusively the sovereign, gracious work of Jesus Christ. We are and were dead like all the rest human beings, but the mighty Christ comes along and He speaks even as He will in that final day. When He returns to judge the quick and the dead, He will speak His efficacious word, O dead sinner, arise and live spiritually with Me in fellowship with God. That is that new life, both now and in the future. And now there is a third benefit that the Catechism brings to our attention a wonderful benefit, and that it is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The idea is that the resurrection of Jesus, including everything that we considered tonight in connection with that resurrection, is a sure pledge of our resurrection. And now both the fact of that resurrection and the nature of that resurrection. In the first place, it is a sure pledge because it is worked by the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and the very same Spirit by which Christ raises us to newness of life. That's why it's a sure pledge. We considered that out of Romans 8, verse 11 this morning. Here it is again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, because we are baptized into Him by that Spirit, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. No more than we doubt the one, may we doubt the other. And even as the one we are assured of by faith, so also we are assured of by faith in the other. The resurrection of the body, we must see, is actually the completion of the new life of Christ that is given unto us now. The resurrection of the body is not the beginning of that new life, but it is the end, it is the goal, it is the crown of that new life that we have now. And the idea is that the very Spirit who was given unto us, who imparts that new resurrection life into us already now as a beginning, will complete that work, must complete that work in the resurrection of our own body. Again, that's because by the Spirit we are baptized unto Christ and into Christ. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are so united to Christ that not only were we crucified with Him, according to Romans 6, but we were raised by Him in His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:16 even points out this, that if you say there is no bodily resurrection for you, if you doubt that, or if you deny that, then you must also deny the resurrection of Christ. You must say that Christ did not rise. And of course, by faith we believe He did rise. And the fact is, He did rise, and therefore we also must be raised from the dead. But His resurrection is also a sure pledge concerning the nature of our resurrection. In other words, our resurrection in the body shall be just like unto His. And that is why studying His resurrection and considering His life in that resurrection body, in all those appearances and in all the things He does, is so wonderful and beneficial. Just to recap, you will discover, number one, He was raised in His very same body. The very same body so that He could say to Thomas, put your fingers in the hole of my hands and thrust your hand into the hole of my side. The very same body, and yet how different it was. Vanishing and appearing, seemingly uninhibited by time or space, and yet substantial, eating and drinking and talking and walking about. So also the nature of our resurrection. His resurrection is a proof and a pledge that we shall be raised in the same kind of resurrection, not one in which we shall die again, but one completely different. No longer earthly, but heavenly. A life that is not corruptible, but incorruptible. Life that is no longer mortal, but immortal. A life no longer that is shameful and glorious, but now raised to the highest glories, even of that in Jesus Christ. And the point of the Catechism is that sure pledge is necessary, even as necessary as all the other benefits. Certainly necessary for us to be made partakers of that righteousness of Christ that He purchased on the cross. That was mentioned first, of course, because without that righteousness, then, as the Apostle said, we are still dead in our sins. And we need to be assured of that also. And certainly we need to be assured that we are raised up to newness of life. But of this also we must be assured, our own blessed resurrection. Why? Exactly because we live in the midst of sin and death. Exactly because we have an old man of sin, which is of the earthy and sins, and piles up even more debt of the wages of death. And we're conscious of that. We are aware of that. And so we need to know that we are righteous before God, that we are given a new life and are living now out of that life, even if it is a small beginning, and that we shall be raised again unto death, unto life from the dead. What comfort for us, both now and the future. And that is the sure pledge that your body and my body will not be left in the grave, but shall share in the new life already given, share in the new life that we have now in this earthly, fleshly body. And what is our calling? Our calling is certainly to live out of that new life, but our calling is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus who is raised from the dead, to believe in Jesus Christ who by that resurrection brings us these great benefits. And then in that new life, and by that new life, to give thanks unto God who has worked such marvelous things for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee once again for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as a part of the Holy Gospel. Jesus died and raised again the third day, and that by his resurrection he has overcome death, to make us partakers of his own righteousness, and that by his resurrection he makes us, through its power, partakers of a new life, and that we may be assured by his resurrection of our own resurrection from the dead. We thank thee, O Lord, for this holy gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.